We dealt with the social gospel. That's what we were talking about, the social gospel. The social gospel, in a nutshell, is an emphasis on meeting mankind's needs, whether those needs be food, clothing, clean water, housing. Thank you, brother. Anybody else need one of these from the last time? Here's a few more, Dan. That's from last. Oh, this is for this week's, but he's got them. Without going over all that we covered last week, let me mention that the church as an entity and Christians as individuals, we have to have a social conscience. We live in a needy world. We live in a broken world, and we should be concerned about the needs of others as believers. We should be concerned about the less fortunate. The book of Proverbs makes many, many references to the blessings that God will bestow upon those who help the poor, because there were poor among them in biblical times. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and you can be sure the Lord will repay." So we want to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. We want to be able to have a generous spirit. As we mentioned before, Americans are known for their generosity for the most part. That doesn't mean that there's not Scrooges among us as Americans, because certainly there are. But also, overall, Americans tend to be a generous people. And that's also true in the funding of many institutions, agencies, and so forth that help feed the hungry, clothe, provide necessities, and so on. Here's another verse, Proverbs 28:27. "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many a curse." Isn't that interesting? So generosity is not only extolled, not only does God promise to bless those who are generous, and if you have a kindly heart towards those who have genuine needs. Now, we're talking about here about people who have genuine needs. The Lord blesses those who help the poor. But he also says, if you turn your eyes away and you refuse to help those who have genuine needs, then he says you'll have many a curse. I would also like to mention, because this is very important, that these verses applied to the Jews, and to Jews who basically were looking out for their own. When I say their own, I'm talking about their own nation, their own kind. Really and truly, that's where the application was, for the most part. It didn't mean that they were totally unconcerned about some Samaritan that might be in their community. That's not the point. But generally, they didn't have much concern for people outside of the Jewish culture. Certainly, they weren't concerned that the Canaanites had enough to eat or and so on. So this basically applied to them, and not so much as to their responsibility to feed, clothe, house, and so on the whole world, which is an important distinction to make. And I would also remind us that in ancient times, in biblical times, there was no social agencies, no welfare system, social security, food stamps, no unemployment. They didn't have such things as that. The government did not provide for the needs of those who lacked. There was nothing that a widow could do. If a woman was a widow, her main source of sustenance perished with her husband, and many of them were left to starve, basically, if it wasn't for the kindness of their neighbors. However, to show and to demonstrate God's concern for the poor, there are numerous passages in the Old Testament where God provides for them. He made special provision for them in Judaism. It's in the law. I mean, it's embedded in the Old Testament law in order to provide for the poor among them. I'd like for us to look at a couple of these passages, like Leviticus, for instance, chapter 19. I'd like you to turn there, first of all. Leviticus 19. God made provisions in the law to provide for the poor so that they wouldn't starve to death in the Jewish society. And this worked out great in an agricultural society. You want to remember, in ancient times, most of the people lived in rural areas. They lived on small farms. They grew their own crops. They had their own little flocks and so on. Leviticus 19, look with me, we'll start in verse 9. Here's what the Lord says to the Jewish landowners, reapers. He says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Isn't that interesting? So you have this field, and most fields are rectangular. This is God's command: leave the corners. Don't try and get every square inch of your field. Don't do that. Leave that. That's for the poor. And when you go through your field and you pick up the sheaves, if something falls, you let it fall. Don't be concerned about picking up every little grain and every kernel and so forth. That's for the poor. This is God's provision for them so they would not starve. This is God's system. Since the government didn't have systems, God's theocracy had a system to provide for the poor. Here's another passage, Leviticus 23. Since you're right there, we'll look at another verse or two. And verse 22. He says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." The poor and the stranger. These stranger doesn't mean strange people, but it has to do with those who live among you. They may be from another country, race, culture, but they live among you. They live with you. God had a system. Don't be greedy. Be concerned about the poor. Pretty interesting, don't you find? There's a couple of other passages I think that we should look at as well. They bear consideration. Deuteronomy 24 is another. See, God has a concern for the poor. This is built into the Levitical system. Here's an interesting passage. Deuteronomy 24, we'll read beginning in verse 19. Deuteronomy 24:19. "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again and fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." So notice now there's blessings attached to your kindness, mercy, generosity. God will bless you for it. You have to be concerned about those who don't have anything to eat. He says, verse 20, "When thou beatest thine olive tree." When you beat your olive tree, well, that's a bad tree. You take your belt out and beat it. No, this is how they shake the olives from the tree. They shake them down from the tree when it's harvest time. He says, when you beat your olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. Once you beat it, don't you go back and shake it again. You leave that. Leave that for those who don't have anything. He says, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And notice verse 21, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. You remember how you were mistreated. You remember how you went hungry. You remember how your overlords, the Egyptians, oppressed you with poverty and lack. And don't you do that to your own kind among you. So here's God's divine provision. And the point, of course, is that all of Israel was to have, let's say, a social conscience, that is, for the welfare of the hungry around them. And this was a provision whereby they had something to eat and they wouldn't starve to death, even if they weren't landowners. Remember, some of the Jews were impoverished. Some of them sold their land, even though they couldn't sell it forever. After the, you know, once Jubilee came around, you get your land back, but you could sell it for 49 years. So these were divine provisions from the Lord. It's important, very important that we see this. Now where did we just read? 24. Okay, look with me to chapter 23. Here's another very interesting passage. I think you'll find this interesting. You know, the Bible says that you can eat your neighbor's grapes. What if he's got a vineyard and you're hungry and you have nothing? Now, this don't mean you just go bring your whole clan over there and you say, you know, we're not going to eat ours, let's eat his. But he's got a vineyard, you've got nothing, you can go into his vineyard and eat till you're full. Or you can go into his wheat field and pick what you can eat. Go ahead, brother. Let's get you the microphone.
This was common knowledge. Was this common knowledge with them? Because when I was thinking about Naomi and Ruth, and then when her husband died, she thought to get out of Moab and go back to the land of her people. Was that because she knew she could glean in the field?
They could survive. In chapter 23, I want you to look with me to verse 24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes. Thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. So if you're hungry, you can eat grapes, but don't go there with a sack and think you're going to fill up the sack and take it home, but, you know, and have some for later. That's not, you can't do that. Verse 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So you can pluck something up with your hand. You can pluck up enough to eat. But don't go in there with a tool and think that, you know, I'm glad my neighbor works hard because I can just go, eat what he grows. But you see the provision God makes for the impoverished, for the poor, for the needy, so that they wouldn't starve to death. Now, I want to point out something that I think is very important, and I think that this is something we need to consider. I want you to notice that in all the verses we read, and all the verses that deal with this subject, which we read, It does not say that the poor could sit at home and watch TV and people would bring them food to eat. They could not sit at home and collect a check. They were to go work in the field. They could work the corners. They could work over a field and pick up the things that fell. There would always be enough. But God made no provision for the lazy. And I believe that that's an important distinction in Judaism. Remember, the Jews extolled the virtue of work, of labor. Unlike the Romans, unlike the Greeks, unlike many of the other cultures that extolled warfare and plunder and so forth, the Jews extolled the virtue of work. They believe you work for what you get. They believe honest work. Every father taught his child a trade. That was vitally important. The rabbi said the man who doesn't teach his son a skill teaches him to be a thief. So you work, you work with your own hands for what you eat. Now, of course, there are people who can't work. We know that. People are sick sometimes, and that's an exception to the general rule. We're talking here about the difference in those who can work and don't, can work and won't, basically lazy, slothful, or whatever. The Bible makes no provision for such. And, of course, the New Testament brings a whole lot to bear on that particular subject. Nowhere, Old Testament or New, does the Bible even remotely suggest that the believer is obligated in any way to support, house, clothe, feed the lazy, the slothful, the person who gambles their money away, the person who drinks their money away. The believer is never obligated to support such, because that enables them to continue their profligate lifestyle. So those who have genuine, legitimate needs, we're to pity. We're to pity in the sense that we say, man, I feel sorry for him. No, but we're to pity in the sense that we help whatever we can do to help. If we can be a blessing, we're aware of a need, then you know we can help. Miss Linda, let's get the mic to you.
Okay, well, you pretty well explained this and how we're not supposed to take care of those that are lazy, that can get out and work, but we are supposed to give of ourselves for those in need. But in this culture, as compared to our culture today, how does this apply where most of the, you know, the giveaway program, originally I think the giveaway programs were intended for those in need to help get on their feet, and of course it got out of control.
Right.
So how does this apply in that area?
Well, that's a good question, and I believe the Christian, you know, it's really up to individual conscience, but we have to be aware of certain things. Unlike in biblical days, unlike then, today people can get government subsidies and assistance and so forth. At least many people can. Our primary concern, number one, is that we are able to support ourselves and our family. We have a responsibility to our family. The Bible's very clear. In fact, last week's handout, we point out a number of very important verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, for instance, which says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he has erred from the faith and is worse than an infidel. How can you be worse than an infidel? By not looking after your own. That is, suppose you have an elderly mother, father, and they have a need, and you're indifferent towards their need. I mean, they have a legitimate need. But, you know, that falls on you. It doesn't fall on the church. It falls on the family. It's the family's responsibility to look after your own. Now, usually, nowadays, there is government assistance that's available. It's provided. There's nothing wrong with Social Security. You paid into it. You worked all your life for it. Nothing wrong with disability, whatever. You worked for it. You paid for it. You know, it's part of the program. Something is wrong, however, with a welfare mentality that actually believes that the government owes us or is obligated to provide for a well-bodied, able human being who could go work, but they choose not to because they can live off of government assistance. And you know what we have now is third, fourth generation welfare families. It's a cycle of poverty. We talked a little bit last time about what aid has done to foreign countries, foreign cultures, even foreign churches, and we can see in our own country what it's done to us. It has bred a generation that is so deeply embedded in poverty that there's no escape from it. Listen, I'm a landlord, and I rent to people of all kinds, and I see with my own eyes what the mindset, what the mentality has done to people. It has trapped them in poverty that is inescapable. They cannot escape from this poverty. And in their minds, they feel like, well, I get this check. And as long as I can get this check, I can at least survive. But it means I can't get a job, because if I get a job, I lose the check. And I lose the other assistance that I'm able to get. So it traps them in this, well, I've got this, and they stay with that, and they're trapped in it forever for their whole life. Brother Dave, let's get the mic to you, Dave. Well, let me tell you, it's a trap. It really is a trap. Because in the Bible, now let me tell you again, the Bible emphasizes that we work, that we pay our own way, that the laborer gets his reward by the work of their hands. We pay our own way, and we would want to have enough where we can actually be a blessing to others. Go ahead, Dave.
And the government has actually been against marriage for a long time. If a woman was married and had a baby, well, okay, you're responsible for medical bills, for insurance, and so forth. But if you're a single mother for the last 20, 30 years, oh, the government will pay all of your medical bills for the child. So where's the incentive to get married?
I'll tell you what else they do. They punish marriage in more ways than that. Because if you're single and you have children, the government will give you assistance to live in an apartment. But if you're married, you won't qualify, because the two of you, you know, it's likely somebody's making enough money where you're not gonna qualify. It really does become a trap. Go ahead, brother.
I just want to share a testimony about how I got blessed by God. There was someone, an old friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a while, and the Lord just laid it on my heart. And so I just started searching for him, just trying to find out what happened to him. And I was able to get hold of him, and he told me he fell on hard times, and he was out of work and didn't even have a place to live. So I said, well, just come live with me for a while until you get on your feet. Well, he lived with me for about 4 months, and then I started praying to the Lord.
What have I done?
I feel like I adopted this guy. And the Lord sent another Christian brother. The Lord was just working on the guy's heart, and he was in need. And the Lord sent another Christian brother by. It was you know, like relay race, you know. And it's like, okay, it's your turn now. So now he's living with him. But I mean, yeah. But you know, I got blessed by it. I mean, just I got a phone call. I mean, just as passed the guy off to the next guy. This businessman called me up, and he's got a lab, and he said, "Hey, I heard your edger broke." And I said, "Yeah, it broke about a year ago." And he's like, "I'm tired of cutting." He says, "You want mine?" I was like, "Yeah, sure." It cost $5,000, so I was like, "What you want for it?" And he said, "You can have it."
Wow.
And I was like, the manufacturer, when I bought my edge, it lasted me 14 years. The manufacturer says it'll last 10 years, and he had it for 3 years. So it's no, this is a machine that cuts lenses for eyeglasses, an edger.
Oh, Not a lawn edger.
Yeah, not a lawn edger. Yeah, I sell glasses. I make glasses. Anyway. So this is this machine. It's called an edger, and it cuts eyeglass glass. But the bottom line is that it costs $5,000, and that's an inexpensive one because they cost like $20,000-$30,000 a lot of them.
Wow.
So $5,000, yeah, is an inexpensive one. But, you know, it was 3 years old, and he could easily put it on eBay and picked up $3,000 for it, but he just gave it to me.
Praise God.
It's just the Lord blessing him.
The Lord does bless. Go ahead, bro.
I've come in contact with this guy, and he'll obviously remain unnamed, but we're figuring out what he gets in terms of, you know, food stamps and this and that, and all of his benefits totaled together, because he's not working, disability, whatever other scam you want to run on the government, amounted to about $75,000 a year, you know, value-wise. If you were to go out and pay for the things that he gets, for like in terms of, okay, health care, food stamps, you know, whatever other tax breaks you don't have to pay, you know what I mean? All told, it was about $75,000, and I was going to say, to do things the Lord's way, it is going to require some sacrifice if you're already in a situation where, you know, you're on the dole. You're going to have to put that down and pick up a shovel or whatever else, you know what I mean, and go make a living. And it'd probably be a little bit harder for somebody who's so far entrenched in the system to do it the Lord's way.
And, you know, the snare, the difficulty is that sometimes what they make between the housing assistance, food assistance, and so on, sometimes they can't hardly match that by going to work for 40 hours. And so they work 40 hours if they can get full-time work, but if they work and don't quite make as much, or especially once the government takes taxes out of it, then if they just stayed on the system. And it's a trap. It really is a trap. It traps them right there. It immobilizes them so that they never. I won't say never, because some of them do. I've seen some of them. I've got some tenants that have. Look, they go get a job. If they can get a job, they will get a job. I mean, they rather work. The point for us as Christians, we should rather work than live off the government if it's possible, if we're physically able to do so. Chris, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was like, for Katrina, when I was in Texas or whatever.
Yes.
I didn't have a job right away, so I was collecting unemployment. And then I went and got a job at CC's Pizza, thinking, you know, I used to work there, so I'll go apply over there. And I was making more money from the unemployment than I made on my checks. And I was working like crazy. I'm like, what?
Yeah, it can be discouraging, I know. But, and again, I want to emphasize, we're not talking about people who go through a little bout with unemployment. They get laid off, something like that. They're looking for work. They get government assistance. That's not a problem. Yeah. We understand that, right? We're talking about those who simply... Right. The career of let's get a microphone to the pretty lady in the back. No.
Hello.
All right.
I don't know if y'all saw it, but in another state, this man was begging on the corner. You know how they hold the signs up and stuff? He made $60,000 in a year.
Yeah.
So he actually had a conscience, obviously, and reported it to the IRS. I mean, he wanted, you know, to pay taxes on it. And he did. But, he, you know, $60,000 just had, with those little signs.
There you go, Bob. You were thinking about what could you do in your retirement, you know? With a big sign.
That's probably all he
Now, I do want to mention, and let's remember that there are very real needs in our world. There are very real needs. And there are many organizations and agencies and ministries that work in a variety of ways in a variety of countries and cities all over the world to address those needs. There's a tremendous need all over the world for clean water. A large percentage of the world doesn't have it, just clean drinking water. Tremendous need for medical care. Many, probably billions of people do not have medical care. A decent meal can be very rare in many parts of the world. Clothes, decent clothes, opportunities for education and so on, job opportunities, training in order to get a decent job, safety, civil rights, all kinds of very, very tremendous needs all over the world. And Christians should be aware of those needs. And we should have a conscience so that when we can help, however we can help, as the Lord, you know, puts these things on our hearts, we should. Obviously, you can't help everybody. No individual can do everything. No individual can give to every good cause. There are a lot of good causes, a lot of good causes. We can't give to all of them, but we can give to some of them. And you can ask the Lord, you know, certain ones come across your line of vision and you're aware that this is a legitimate outreach or ministry where the money actually goes to feed the hungry, to provide clean water for people who need it, and it doesn't go so that, you know, the minister's president can build a 30,000 square foot house or something like that, you know. But when you're aware of legitimate needs, then by all means, you know, you be sensitive to the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you the mic. Okay, wait. We're going to get the mic to you so you can read it to us all. Press and release. There you go.
Well, I was looking for this, and Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 10:18 that by much slothfulness the building decayeth.
Ah, right.
And through the idleness of the hands the house droppeth through.
Right. Yeah, you know, I found out that when the wood's rotting, if you ignore it, it doesn't get better. And if you paint it, it really doesn't help a whole lot. So he's talking there about, you know, we have to take care of our things, whether it's a field, a fence, a house, a rafter. You see it's rotting over there, you know. Dan the handyman, that's right. That's right. Don't be idle, that's right.
The modern day equivalent of gleaning might be recycling. And I wonder, you know, maybe somebody's listening right now and they say, I really need a job. Kenner doesn't have recycling. Somebody could probably go house to house and say, look, can I have all your bottles and cans and stuff? And maybe make a living by gleaning that.
Hey, there's all kinds of ways. I think an imaginative entrepreneur can find himself in a business that's viable and maybe even sustainable. I just learned yesterday of a business that here's somebody, because some of my grandkids came home from school with lice, okay? So now lice is a plague. It's a plague of this vermin. But guess what? There's a handy dandy lice lady who will come to your house and de-louse your house. And so maybe they're the house de-louses. I don't know what the name of it is, but how about that? There's somebody who said, you know what? There's an opportunity. You know, people have lice. It's tough to deal with. I'll go to your house. I'll de-louse the house for a fee, of course, for a fee. And the lady says she got more work than what she can handle. How about that? So all it takes is a little imagination. Let's get you the mic. Mic to Miss Jean.
Whatever happened to the WPA?
Oh, well.
I mean, you know, they had programs like that. What, that was World War II?
Work programs.
Work programs. And you were paid for your work. Why isn't something like that reinstituted instead of just doling it out?
Well, I'm going to tell you how complicated it is right now. It's a complicated world. And while it seems like that would be a good idea, and personally I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea that they take the prisoners that are sitting in jail, and why aren't they doing something instead of sitting in a cell? Get them out on the, build a road, get them out to do whatever it takes. And there are some gangs that go out and do that, but not as much as you think. Not as much as you think. And I'll tell you who complains. Businesses complain. Laborers complain. They say, you know, you're giving all this work to those guys, and now I'm unemployed. Now I don't have any work. So it's a difficult situation. So I can't address the social ills of the American economy. We got plenty. The Christian, however, our individual responsibility, however, whenever possible, we should work. We should earn our own way, earn our own living. You don't have to have a glorious, impressive job as long as it's honest. You know, there's just a few things that God requires when it comes to our work. Honest, that you do honest work. That you render a service to your community and your fellow man. That is, what you do is a service and not a disservice. So if it's a service, it's an honest job, it's helping out. I mean, if it's recycling, if it's digging a hole in the ground for a sewer line, you know, any honest work that renders a service, that's good. Not a job that renders a disservice to your community. And the third thing that I always tell people is, would you want to be found doing this when the Lord comes? So as long as it's honest and you're rendering a service, the Bible honors work. Honest work, whether farmer, picking figs, it doesn't matter. You know, just... So, somehow or another...
Don't be found cashing a welfare check when the Lord comes.
Well... That's not really what I said, but I that's not what I said. No. When we talk about what work we do, you know.
Would the Lord leave you behind, huh? If you got
well, now I don't think I'm the one who decides, but you know, we actually began talking about the church's social conscience and that we do have a responsibility to help the poor, to help the needy, the real those who genuinely are poor. But again, I mentioned something that we mentioned last time. This is where real discernment comes in. The modern church movement is definitely moving towards the social gospel. The social gospel. This is where the mega churches are going. More and more they're talking about, you know, the hole in our gospel and that the church has dropped the ball in that we're not active socially. We're not busy reforming society. We should be getting everybody in our churches on the rolls to vote so that we can vote in some good guys and vote out the scoundrels. We need to be feeding the hungry. We need to be clothing those who need it. We need, you know, the social gospel. That's basically what it is. Here's the problem, and I mentioned it before, but the problem is invariably when you turn your focus on meeting the immediate needs of people, when that becomes the focus and the thrust, you inevitably neglect the Great Commission. You inevitably neglect the very purpose for the church's existence, and that is to proclaim the gospel, to preach the word of God. You can't exchange souls for a sandwich. The Lord did not come in order to give the poor a sandwich. He came to give them salvation and to transform their whole life, their whole way of living. Does that mean we neglect the fact that people are hungry? And no, we can't neglect it, but neither can we make that the thrust and focus of a church. It's not the church's responsibility to feed all the hungry in the world. It's not. It's not the church's responsibility to feed all the hungry in the world. Should we help? Yes, we can all help. We can help individually, and we can help corporately, and we should. But it can't become the emphasis of the ministry. We see what has happened in the mainline denominations when they got the thrust off of the evangelical message, off of the cross, off of Christ, and it became, you know, we're responsible to house, clothe, feed, and so on. They no longer preach Christ. They no longer preach the gospel. And we do have to ask ourselves some hard questions, and the hard questions are, in establishing such agencies, I'm talking about as a church, in establishing such agencies that feed, clothe, house, are we enabling people to live in rebellion against God? And the example I used last time, the prodigal son. Prodigal son away in a pig pen, what if he found, here's a little agency over here, they'll give him a cot, they'll give him some clothes, give him a place to take a bath, give him a couple of sandwiches a day. He may have never repented and gone home to his father. He might have been enabled to live in a rebellious state. Let's be honest. We feed, house, and clothe winos, alcoholics, and other people who have no intention of turning their lives around. Now, I'm saying that this is something to consider. Do we erase our social conscience or social concern for genuinely needy people? No. Winos need the Lord. Alcoholics need the Lord. Drug addicts need the Lord. Prostitutes need the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. So we should be concerned about reaching out to them with the gospel message. And if that includes providing a meal or whatever, I'm all for the church helping. I'm not for the church substituting that for its focus of preaching the gospel. So, anyway, a couple of quick verses. I don't know if we'll get to the other thing tonight, but here we go. On page 67 from last week's syllabus, not the new one that you got tonight, but from last week's syllabus, point out a couple of quick things here. Right around the middle of the page, it says one must always, bear in mind that these are principles and as such are not to become ironclad laws. Not ironclad laws, but principles. Principles being that the church is to proclaim the gospel. Well, what about a church that has a school to educate? Is that then therefore wrong? Or what about a church that's in the inner city where the need in the inner city is so great that there are kids who don't get enough to eat? What if the church decided, you know what, we're going to start a food program and we're going to provide one meal a day for kids in the inner city? Or some other such thing. What if some church in the inner city decides we're going to bring in some medical people who said that they'd volunteer their services once a month or whatever. They come in, they'll see people for free and all that. Is that therefore wrong? Of course not. Every church is different. Every ministry is different in some senses because of their locale. In the inner city, we might do some things different than we do out here in the suburbs. You know, there may be some things that we'd do a little differently. Out here in the suburb, it might not be as much a need for that. But in another setting, so
we keep this in mind, that there are principles. The church preaches the gospel. Now, if a church has a real burden that they should have a school to teach children, that's between them and the Lord. We did that once years ago. We're not going to do that again, but we did that once. Seemed like a good idea at the time, but hallelujah. All right, then let's see. Further down, I'll tell you what. Let's go down to the bottom of page 67. We got a few points down here. Let me just run through these quickly. The church is to express loving concern to his family and to the saints. The Lord does expect us to use wisdom and common sense and discernment, because situations are not always what they appear to be. I would remind you also of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says to do good. We're supposed to do good to all men, that is to bless whoever we can, but especially those of the household of faith. So our primary focus is we look out for ourselves, our families. You know, that doesn't mean we're entirely focused on me, my four, no more, but we're responsible for our families. We have a responsibility to the family, and then a wider responsibility to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, so that if you are aware of a genuine need in the body, then the church can do, we can do our part, you know, to try and help, to assist, and so on. Number one, no one should be an unnecessary burden to the church. Expecting church members to pay his bills, feed his family, and so forth. When the problem is that the individual is just lazy and won't work. So such individuals need admonishment and not help. To help such an individual only encourages the problem and delays their inevitable, you know, get with the program and do what's right. First Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We also have 2 Thessalonians 3:10 there. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Notice the emphasis, if they would not work, those who didn't want to work, those who refused to work, then they don't eat. You don't work, you don't eat. Now, he's not talking about people who can't work. He's not talking about people who are ill, sick, disabled, handicapped. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about people who are laid off and who are looking for work. Hello. Number two, each person should pull his own weight and pay his own way, so that he is not a burden to the church, and also so that he can help others who have a genuine need. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the Old Testament ethic, work ethic, carries right on over to the New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament, work. Work with your hands. If, you know, hey, the Lord was a carpenter. Not a very glamorous occupation as far as, you know, bringing you way up high on the social register. You meet a lot of nice people. That's right. All right. Concerning those who have needs, keep in mind that a person who has a need should not look to the church body to meet that need. Really? Who do you look to? You look to the Lord to meet your need. In summary, we say that the basic social responsibility of the Christian is to provide for himself. Each individual is to earn his own income so that he's not a burden on others, not on the church, not on the government, not on his family, not on society, and so forth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. Let's notice this. And that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you,
that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Remember the Apostle Paul, when times were lean, he made tents. Now, he also said those that preach the gospel should make their living of the gospel. But he never hesitated to jump in and make tents when there was not enough provision for him. He didn't whine and moan, and he went to work. Preached the gospel and made tents. He says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7 and 8, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So Paul set a good example. Each of us individually has a responsibility. Work. Provide for yourself, your family, brothers, sisters. Well, that doesn't mean we support lazy people. Again, that's not what it's talking about here. But if they are legitimate needs, then we are responsible. Let's say you got a brother who has a real need, or a sister has a real need. Do you have any obligation to them? If they have a legitimate need, now we're not talking about a lot of this superfluous stuff, but legitimate needs. We do. We've had situations in the past, not lately, but in the past, where people in the body who've had needs, and we said, look, we'll help. So bring me your bill, we'll pay it. So one fellow brought me his Cox cable bill. It was like a couple $100. And I said, look, I am not paying that. I'm not paying your Cox cable bill. I will pay your electric bill. I'm not paying your phone bill. You can live without a phone. I'm not paying your Cox cable bill. But we will pay your electricity bill to help you stay, keep your electricity on. You know, we'll help with the necessities. But I'll tell you something else I've realized. I don't feel obligated to help people pay a gigantic house note when they're over their head and they live in too large anyway. I don't know, they listened to the wrong gospel, they decided to live large and live for status and impress their neighbors and so on, and they bought a much bigger, fancier, more expensive place than they should have. If you don't help me pay it, I might lose it. Well, you know, you can rent an apartment. Go ahead, brother.
There's also some tough love solutions to these problems, because if you could quit smoking, you could probably pay, you know, I mean, that's big bucks now. When I quit 10 years ago, it was $2.50 a pack. I mean, I don't know what it's now, but it's got to be close to $5 a pack. I mean, that's big bucks at the end of the year. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for somebody who enjoys their little six-pack at the end of the day, I mean, all that begins to add up. So I've had people pour mouth to me, and I've just presented these solutions, and they didn't receive it all that good.
I remember one time I had, there was a fellow we had helped out with some money. I mean, this fellow always seemed to be running low. And sometimes people, that's just the way it is, you know, they have families, and sometimes it's just tough. And I realized that. And he came, and we helped him out with some money. And the very next day, I saw him. I'm driving by Schwagman's. That's how long ago it was. But I'm driving by Schwagman's. He's coming out of Blockbuster Video with a stack of videos at eye. That was the wrong thing for me to see. You see. He didn't get no more. Yeah. So, you know, we also learn that while we do want to be compassionate, we want to have mercy, we want to help those who have legitimate needs, there are people who will gamble away their whole paycheck and then want the church to pay their rent. There are people who who will use all of their money, drink it all away, or buy whatever they, drugs or whatever, sniff it up their nose or whatever they do with it, and then have a sad, sad story. They need help from the church. I do not feel obligated to help them. I really don't. There's times when I'm too soft of a touch, I believe, but but I want to be tough. I mean, it's not that I don't want to be. Sometimes we really do. We enable them. Well, you see, that's only something only the Lord can show you that. Only the Lord can. Oh, it happens. You better believe it happens. How long will you enable somebody to continue to live a lifestyle of rebellion against God? I mean, sooner or later, people have to face the consequences of their actions. Sooner or later. And I have come to the place more than once in dealing with situations, family, and so on, that you realize all I'm doing is preventing them from facing the consequences of their actions. And you know, there are consequences for sin. There's consequences for rebellion against God. Consequences, you go out and blow all your money at the casino and then you come crying because you don't have enough to pay your bills. And then you bail them out. They don't face the consequences of their actions. At what point do you draw the line? And that's the question. That's the ethical question. You're exactly right, brother. These are the ethical questions that we all have to individually decide.
What I see a lot is grandparents helping would-be parents because of the kids. You know what I mean? Like the parents are making bad decisions. The grandparents step into the role of parent because of the kids. And I don't think, I mean, I hope I never am in that position, but I don't think that any help is actually being given.
Well, I am not going to touch that one. But you're absolutely right. Yes, brother. Microphone to Brother Vic.
But you know what you got to consider, too, is that when you get saved, God takes your stony heart and gives you a soft heart. And so you start getting the attributes of compassion and mercy. And so those are the things that you know, if you're led by, and also discernment.
Right.
You may make some mistakes along the way and give somebody some money you shouldn't be giving them, or giving them help that you shouldn't be giving.
Right.
But I believe that you'll eventually find them out.
And the Lord eventually shows you the
right
step.
Right. So, you know, it's, even though all that we've covered tonight, you know, that you still should have a compassionate heart.
And you know what, you're right. We have to
keep that.
Because
what you sow is what you reap.
You have to keep that. And if we err, let's err on the side of mercy.
Amen.
We have a rule. You have to start at the end.
I have a little piece to share with y'all.
Make it quick.
I will. I had a son that 15 years kept me running all over the place, getting him out of crack houses, everywhere. And finally I said, Lord, what am I going to do? He told me. Okay. Lord, what am I going to do with this child? He talked to my heart. He said, show him the tough love. I went and picked him up from wherever he was. I dragged him and called the FBIs, and I turned him in. 13 years ago, that was the tough love. I got him out of the streets. I got him out of stealing here and there and everywhere, embarrassing me. He was going to college, brother. Brother Talbot. LSU, everything was being paid there. And he threw it all away because he wanted to follow somebody else. And that's the best thing I did.
That's a tough decision to make, but I understand.
I had to live with it for three years.
I fully understand.
He called me Judas. You're Judas, Mama. I said, but you're 33 years old. The age God was, and I'm giving you another birth. Yeah. You're being reborn, son. That's 13 years later, now he tells me, Mother, you did the right thing. He was going to college. He wanted to be a doctor, Brother Talbot.
Listen, I understand.
He make it.
I definitely understand. There's been times where we know that if you keep them out of jail, they're just going to keep stealing and robbing and everything else. So you're not doing society a favor by keeping them out of jail. But Brother Vic made a very good point. We have to maintain a soft heart. We can't let our hearts grow hard. And that's the hard thing for us to balance. You know, the biblical principles you don't want to enable, and yet you want to keep your heart soft, knowing that the Lord is working in all of these things. So that's how we pray. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment here, and so that we know where to draw the line. That's the ethical dilemma, and I guess we're going to have to pick up with the... Keep that hand out now, because we'll start there next week. Praise God. Amen. If anyone has a need tonight for prayer or ministry, we'll be happy to pray with you. If you need anointing with oil or agreement in prayer, we'll be happy to pray with you. Otherwise, be blessed, behave. Don't forget... Thursday night, Life Recovery. Saturday morning, men at 7 a.m. Saturday night, our Young Adults Discipleship at 7 p.m. Go with God.